Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Disregarding the Ishavasya principle has a disastrous effect for both the society, Adibhautika, and the individuals, Adhyatmika. If human society unlawfully claims that the property of the universe, either partially or wholly, belongs to mankind, all of human society will be cursed as a society of thieves and will be punished by the laws of nature. So this is about the Adibhautika aspect, the society, and then the Adhyatmika. If you become conscious of me, you will pass over all the obstacles of conditioned life by my grace. If, however, you do not work in such consciousness but act through false ego, not hearing me, you will be lost. So I'm assuming that you read study guide before, and the purpose and the mantras. So when sometimes I make some comments based on what Maharaj was teaching the last year, but sometimes I just read the study guide, and if you don't ask anything, I assume that you all understand the point, and I move to the next point. And often these are very deep points, because we study Upanishad here, this philosophy. So if you should know what is going on, and if you don't ask, then you just move, because I see that I think we should be little more aware of these deep points.
Question.
Yes.
The Ishavasya principle. Did we elaborate on that in the early part of this chapter?
We spoke a bit. Now we'll speak a little more.
Okay. Here we're already getting to the point of disregarding the principle.
Yeah, it will come the second and third mantra especially. About the disregarding and the following, because now we are setting up the main principle, and then the application will come in the second and the third month. Here in the study guide, it just comes like an introduction. But now we're still speaking about the Ishavasya, and we'll speak more.
Will it come up as a question, an essay question, Ishavasya?
It used to be the last year. We have to see this year how it goes. History. Most probably. Yes.
So, a little earlier on in the study guide, it also, to accept only one's allotted quota,
yeah,
also means that the living entity should follow the specific plan the Lord has designed for him.
Yeah.
How do we know which plan is designed for us?
By Guru Shastra and Sadhu. Well, first of all, we should be. The best is if you can figure it out for yourself by as Maharaj explained in the morning, if your nature is very clear, your material propensities are very clear, then it's easy. If there is some mix, then we should ask authority for help. What is our specific duty? Normally there are two sets of duties. One is directly connected to service to the Lord, and then inside of this you have Varnashrama. You have the four ashrams and four varnas, and they have specific sets of duties inside. So what is your individual set of duty? You have to think, you have to meditate, and you have to ask for help also.
So by the specific plan, that means it's sphere of material activity?
Could be. Yes, could be. What kind of material nature you have, and how to connect this with Krishna, or what kind of service you do, what best suits your individuality. It could be different things. According to Srila Baladeva Vidibhushan and Vedanta Deshika, the word Vasya in the first mantra means that the material world is pervaded by the Lord. The material energy cannot function independently. It is the Lord's presence that enables her to act. The material energy is activated by his glance, Ikshita.
The material creation is therefore caused by the Lord through his material energy. It is by the glance of the Lord the material energy is activated. At the time, the three material qualities are set into motion, and the material energy is manifested first in the form of the Mahabhakti, then egoism, then ether, then air, fire, water, and earth. Srimad Bhagavatam 4:24-63.
So the same is explained in Gita, where Krishna says, Maya Dikshana Prakriti, but by under my supervision, Ikshita, literally under my glance, Ikshita, all this material energy is working. Yes, Prabhu.
Yes. My question is, the principle of this Ishavasya is trying to establish you got a quote of one person. So my question is, how does establishing the material nature being dependent on Krishna, how does that relate?
Being dependent.
That's what this verse is saying.
Yeah.
That it's dependent on the glance of the Lord.
Yeah.
So how is that? I don't understand why that principle is coming up.
Yeah. Because you have your set of duty, prescribed duties, but in order to carry out your duty, you need facilities. You need first the abilities that you have, intelligence, different talents that you have, and then you need the resources from the outside, or from the material energy. With these resources, you do your service. You engage those in Krishna's service. So that means you have the Lord, you have the material energy and the jiva, and they are all material energy and the jiva, they are all meant to be connected back to Krishna. In this sense, it's all connected, and this is the Ishvasya concept, that everything belongs already to Krishna, and we have to work with such understanding and engage this material energy. The same topic from the Upanishad, from the main topics of the Upanishads, Chitta, Chitta and Ishvara. You have the soul, the material energy, and the controller of both. So, you see the connection?
Yes, but I see its relation. Yeah. But why is this specific point being established here, that the material energy is dependent on Krishna? Is it just to establish a sambandha, or is there more specific point being brought up?
You mean in this Vedanta Deshika, Vasyam?
Yes.
Yes, because it establishes that the Lord is the controller of everything. And there is nothing independent from Him in this sense. And He pervades everything. That's where this word Vasyam. Because the Mayavadis will take this and they will say that this word Vasyam means that there is just one substance, Brahman, and there is nothing else. There is no real jiva, no real material energy, there is just Brahman. That's why this point is made. It's in the refutation of the Mayavari concept. Yes?
What is Mahat Tattva?
Well, you have the three stages. Pradhan, this is the material energy without any difference, like a homogeneous stuff, the stuff that everything is made of. Mm-hmm. And then when there is the subtle elements inside already moving on a subtle level, you have Mahatattva, and then you have Prakriti, what you see here. The three levels, the three stages of this one sense of Mahatattva. It's used in a different context sometimes. So this is one simple. Okay. Good. Okay. Mantra 1 of Sri Upanishad is similar to a verse from 8th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Within this universe, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is, in His Super Soul feature, is present everywhere, wherever there are animate or inanimate beings. Therefore, one should accept only that which is allotted to Him. One should not desire to infringe upon the property of others. This is from 8th canto. As Madhvacharya points out, Sri Upanishad was spoken by Svayambhuva Manu in glorification of Yagya, the incarnation of Vishnu. Yes?
Why does he use the word? Why is the word "therefore" used in this purport, in this verse? Therefore, one should accept only that which is allotted to him.
Therefore, one should. Well, because Super Soul is present everywhere, and He sees everything, and He's in control. So, if you don't follow His rules, then you'll get punished. Therefore, one should accept only, because you cannot escape from Him. There, in Bhagavatam, there was a description of so many witnesses. If you perform any activity, then there are so many personalities that they witness what you do. The directions, the air, the sun, the moon, Super Soul. So we are under control, we are not independent. So in this first mantra, the main principle was established, that there is the Lord who exists, and He is the controller and the supreme enjoyer. And we should act according to this consciousness, which is called Ishavasya consciousness. And then we will attain success in our activities. And as we mentioned, there are, inside of this allotted quota that we speak so much, inside of this you have your duty, then you have the facilities by which you perform your duties. And these facilities are, you can say, internal, your qualities that are given by the Lord, and then the internal, the outside resources that you use to engage in your service. And both of these, they should be used for Krishna's pleasure. Because He is a supreme enjoyer. And here, many, many religious people, they have difficulties. They will accept that Krishna, the Lord, He exists, of course, and then He is in control. But they have difficulties to accept that He is the supreme enjoyer. Because this is something that we would like to do. We are used to this idea that we are the enjoyers. We can even accept that there is someone who is in control, theoretically. But still, we won't let easily this idea that I'm the enjoyer. And we have this in the in the Bible, you have the story how God created the world, and then he stopped for a moment, and then he saw what he created, and he concluded that it is good. And now people start to speculate why it is good. Why the world is good? We also say the world is good. Yishu Panishad says everything is perfect and complete. Everything that emanates from the Lord is perfect and complete. We also say this. But why? They will say that it is good because it is meant for our sanctification. That's why God has given us these senses and the sense objects. Why otherwise he would give us senses and this object? Of course, to enjoy. It's so logical. Otherwise God would not have given this to us. Yishu Panishad has a different story to say. It's given to us because we have to engage this in his service, because he's the supreme enjoyer, we are not the enjoyers. We are the enjoyed. And in this way, so many religious people in this world, they don't understand actually what is Sambandha Gyan. They don't understand the position of the living entity, that we are not enjoyers, we are enjoyed. And they make this mistake, trying to enjoy. Although they will claim that they are, and they are religious people. Yes?
As far as I've understood, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur once went to Radhakund to speak, and many people came from all different places to
speak on the Upanishads.
To speak, and they didn't know what it was on, and he ended up speaking on Ishupanishad. Uh-huh. Why is this?
I don't know. I'm not sure if I know the story. I know that he was talking on Upanishads, and many people were, local Babajis, they were upset, because why a Gaudiya Vaishnava has to, what a Gaudiya Vaishnava has to do with talking on the Upanishads? We have our own Rasika scriptures. And he was driving in a car, and they would criticize him for this also. I will come to this. Why? We'll come. Just few minutes later. Yes.
Seems the point of quota. Who determines the quota? And when we're talking about a quota, means our facilities, our intelligence, which comes from Krishna, and the things we use.
And our duties prescribed.
And our duties. I've heard that many diseases come from overuse of the senses. If you overuse your senses, then those diseases like Parkinson's disease and Alzheimer's, where you become dysfunctional.
Yeah.
They can be traced back to not controlling the senses. And
it becomes the same principle. It's not understood and not applied properly. The lot of quota, it leads to disastrous result in the personal level and also for the society. This is the point you wanted to make.
Yeah.
Yes, Matej.
I think this idea of quota is related to the point in Hector's instruction that one should not over-endeavor when one makes things that are difficult to obtain.
Exactly.
So what comes to us?
Yes, naturally. Yeah. Very nice point. That's why it is said that one shouldn't work for money more than 8 hours a day. Because if you work, well, approximately, there is a certain amount of energy that should be spent for economics. And if you spend more than that, even if you get the money, then this money will go for doctors and stuff like this. Because you actually destroy your body in the process of making money. That's why people say first half of your life you overwork yourself, and then the second half you just go to pay to doctors and hospitals. You try to recuperate. When you very in the beginning of life, usually people are very much under rajas, and then later on they rajas turns into tamas, and they feel sorry that they did so many wrong things. Yes.
We can also relate to this principle of this passage, the invocation.
especially our duty, it's like the complete way Krishna created the world, and complete way for us to maintain ourselves is by the duty allotted to us by the creation.
Exactly. It's the perfect way to work without being caught by the laws of nature.
Therefore, it's also said that by executing one's duty, one cannot incur sin.
And we see later on, I think the second mantra says, one can aspire to work, to live for millions of years if he works in this, with this consciousness issue. So back to the point of the Supreme Lord being the Supreme Enjoyer. A demon will is able to accept many things. Even he can be a very religious person. We see such demons in the history. And in Bhagavatam, in the Purans, we also see such kind of persons. He can even perform severe tapasya for his own sake, of course. He can be very religious, he can accept the authority even of someone above him. But one point he will never accept is that the supreme enjoyer is Krishna and he is not the enjoyer. This is the line he cannot cross. Because Ishvara Aham Aham Bhogi, this is the mentality of a demon described in Gita. I am the controller, I am the enjoyer. And, just a funny story, I remember once Sannyasi was telling the story. Before he became a devotee, he had a girlfriend. And then he got Krishna book and he showed Krishna book to his girlfriend. And Krishna book is written, Krishna the Supreme Enjoyer, something like this. And then the girl looked this title and she said, no, this is something for me to do. What is this? Supreme Enjoyer. This is for me. For us. Enjoyment is for us. It's not for God. So... we're laughing, but this is the Mayavada idea. That everything what is interesting is actually he in the material world and we are doing it. And God is just something boring and without any taste. And this is for old people who are useless, who cannot enjoy. They are interested in God. And we, the real people, we are just interested in the real thing, which is here and now, material enjoyment. It's funny, but yes.
This misunderstanding of this principle, it can be like this, that one may think oneself to be a sincere religious person, and that my quota for God is to enjoy.
Yeah, that's what we're talking.
Lack of sincerity.
Could be just his... not informed. Yeah, ultimately lack of sincerity otherwise. Because the knowledge is available. He can connect himself to this knowledge.
In terms of accepting only one's quota,
yeah,
isn't it that whatever one wants, he's only going to get his quota anyway?
Yeah. But ultimately... in due course of time. But while he's getting only what he's entitled, and this is true, when someone is born, it is said that all the rice he will eat throughout his life is born in him. So you get everything, all the facilities are already provided by your karma, by the agents of your karma. So you'll get everything, you'll get only what is due to you, but meanwhile you can harass so many living entities around you. It's also possible. Because you have free will. And you can become an agent of their karma, because they have to be harassed by someone. And if you're so willing to take this post, you could be this kind of person. Although it's not necessary. And everybody will get what he deserves, but according to his free will, he can get into these dynamics create problems for himself and for others. Okay. Mantra 2. If the human beings properly employ the Ishavasya concept, their actions will not bind them to the material world and they will realize the personality of Godhead. So mantra 1 defined the basic principle, and now in mantra 2 we see what will happen if you understand this principle and you follow this principle applied, and in mantra 3 we'll see what will happen if you don't understand and if you don't apply. The Ishupanishad follows this logic. It's a classical way of presenting things in the Vedas. Action caused by selfish motives bring about good or bad reactions. Both of them keep the conditioned soul trapped in the material world. On the other hand, when the activity is done according to the Lord's order and for His pleasure, it never produces material results, neither positive nor negative. Action by itself is not bad, provided the performer has the right consciousness. So the action is not bad by itself. The important thing is the consciousness. So there is the famous example Prabhupada gives. If during a wartime, a soldier kills someone on the battlefield because he has been ordered to do, he doesn't incur any sins. He won't be persecuted by the law. But if the same person during peace time he does the same thing, then he is guilty. So the same activity of killing can be righteous, can be criminal also. Okay. Who's going to read the call? You have it today? Okay. Please.
Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna, and at the same time carry out your prescribed duty of fighting. With your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed on me, you will attain me without doubt.
Thank you. Here we have the activities dedicated to me, your mind and intelligence fixed on me. So you have the body, the mind and the words, they all should be fixed on Krishna. And this is not just some poetic language, it is very important, all these three elements. So we do devotional service for Krishna, we do something connected to Him for His pleasure. Then our mind is fixed on Krishna while we're doing this, we think of Krishna, ideally. And our intelligence is fixed on Krishna too, because we understand by our intelligence that this is the best thing in life. This is what I'm doing now. This is actually the goal of life. This is the perfection of life. It's not something else, that I'm doing this to get something to do something else. So the body, the mind and the intelligence fixed in Krishna. In his purport to Sri Shupanishad Mantra 2, Srila Prabhupada explains the difference between karma, pious activities prescribed in the Vedas, Vikarma, sinful activities, and akarma, work which does not produce good or bad reactions. The performance of akarma or buddhi yoga is an essential topic in both Gita and Sri Shupanishad. So we are coming here to your question. Why this will be a common topic of Gita and Shupanishad? The Naishkarma, the buddhi yoga. Because Gita actually is Upanishad. And we should be able to connect, to trace back everything what we do in our devotional life. It should be based on the philosophy of the Upanishads and Vedanta Sutra. This is why Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was speaking on Upanishads, I guess. This is one of the reasons. Because our philosophy, our practice, our understanding is based on Upanishads, Vedanta Sutra, and if it's not based then on this, then it's fake, it's not real. Srila Prabhupada writes this in many places. There is one chapter in his book, Renunciation Through Wisdom, which is entitled Bhakti Resides in Perfect Knowledge of the Supreme. And in another place in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Prabhupada says, Bhakti develops in pursuance of Vedanta philosophy. When it is based on the Vedanta philosophy, then actually it is factual and real. And if it's not based, then it's just a disturbance in the society. It's just sahaji most of the time. There is this funny story of Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj. Someone challenged him, some big brahmana challenged him to to talk about Shastra, and this person he made there was a condition that certain books they won't be used during the how you call this dispute debate. Yes, so of course the first thing were the Puranas were out, Gita was out, all this Bhagavatam of course, and then Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj agreed. Okay. Then these guys, they became a little concerned. They said, okay, but then you cannot, you should quote only the Upanishads. Then Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj agreed. Then they said, okay, only the Samhitas. Then he agreed again, and then they cancelled the debate. Because they could see that this person, he can actually explain his philosophy, and he can trace back all of his statements back to the original source of knowledge, which are the Shrutis. Well, in this context, of course, we know the original, the emperor about all the Pramanas is Bhagavatam, actually. Everything is secondary on Bhagavatam. But in this context, because it's accepted everywhere that the Upanishads are the cream of Vedanta. And also, if you read books like Amnaya Sutra, for example, from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there you see he makes a point, he writes a sutra. And then he supports this sutra by quoting from three sources. First he quotes Shruti, he quotes Upanishads, then he quotes Smriti, and then at the end he quotes the tradition. He quotes what the Goswamis say about this. Usually Rupa Goswami or Jiva Goswami, Sanatana Goswami. And the whole book is like this. There is sutra, then there are three quotes. Shruti, Smriti, and the Goswamis. And what is amazing is that when he establishes the highest esoteric truths in our Gaudiya theology about Madhurya and Vipralamba, all these things, he also quotes the Upanishads. He supports these statements by the Shruti. From one point, it's amazing. Of course, from the other hand, we should know that. We should remember there is such a chapter in the Krishna book, the prayer of the personified Vedas, and we know that part of the Rasa Lila dance is actually the Vedas. They dance with Krishna also, so they are also persons. It's not amazing that you can connect our philosophy to the Upanishads. It's nature, but it's not always well known. This is why in this Shastra Chakshus course we study Gita and Upanishads. This is where we base our philosophy, and then we study the practical application in our Gaudiya tradition of this philosophy in the Nectar of Devotion and Upadeshamrita. So everything should be based on serious philosophy. Otherwise, it's sentiment. The common people believe that every activity results in karmic bondage and inactivity leads to liberation. According to Sri Shupanishad and Bhagavad Gita, however, liberation is achieved not by idleness but by action combined with knowledge, buddhi yoga. Yes?
Did you say just a little while ago that there is a statement that bhakti, which is not according to Upanishads, is a waste, is a disturbance?
Yes, this is from Rupa Goswami, famous verse, Shruti Smriti Puranadi Pancharatra Vidimina Kaituki Harer Bhakti Utpat Kalpate. Yes. But it's natural, it's not something that we should be worried. This is, there is a very smooth connection between all these books, the philosophy and the practical application.
Sutra Goswami also says that devotional service should be rendered in terms of what has been heard from Vedanta Shruti.
Yeah, this Bhagavatam, yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Very nice. Vedanta Shruti, exactly. Thank you.
What is Vedanta Shruti?
That means it means process. Vedanta. Upanishad, Shruti is Shruti. In the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna wanted to avoid sinful reactions by resigning from his duty as a warrior and accepting an inert, non-active lifestyle. Arjuna told that by being passive, he will break the chain of karmic action and reaction. In his commentary on Sri Ishupanishad Mantra 2, Srila Madhvacharya states that this is not possible. It is not a fact that by non-performance of action one is not bound in the world. Naradiya Purana says, if a man is ignorant and does not worship Krishna, then he incurs sin. If he is a jnani and fails to worship the Lord, his bliss will definitely diminish. Thus even a jnani who is free from sin becomes sinful by his omission of worship. Therefore, everyone should perform action related to the Lord. Lord Krishna confirms this in Bhagavad Gita. Merely renouncing all activities, yet not engaging in the devotional service of the Lord, cannot make one happy. But a thoughtful person engaged in devotional service can achieve the Supreme without delay. Bhagavad Gita 5.6. In the first chapter of Bhagavad Gita, we find that Arjuna fears sinful reactions and going to hell as a result of performing his duty as a kshatriya. Lord Krishna answers that actually Arjuna will incur sin if he does not pursue his dharma as a warrior. And if Arjuna acts in the way Krishna wants him to act, he will never incur sin. Naivam papyam avapsisi. Similarly, the second mantra of Sri Ishupanishad declares, na karma lipyate nare. If one acts in the spirit of Ishavasya, he is not bound by any karmic reactions. Even imperfectly applied, the Ishavasya principle brings an eternal benefit. Therefore, a simple, God-conscious person is considered superior to a puffed-up, wealthy atheist. A humble, God-centered life is more valuable than a colossal hoax of life dedicated to godless altruism or socialism. So even imperfectly applied, the Ishavasya principle brings an eternal benefit. So even if a devotee is not able to follow all the rules and regulations perfectly, and normally usually we're not able to follow everything perfectly, but because we are not militating against the rules, we're not offensive, we accept that this is the standard and we're not speculating, then because we're connected in this way by the internal energy of Krishna, then in due course of time we'll become perfect by Krishna's mercy. Therefore, Srila Prabhupada was was lenient when it was the issue of fall down. This is understandable and should be expected because we have been in the material world for a long time and we have bad habits and it happens. But Prabhupada was very strict with the philosophical deviations. Then this is actually more serious and can lead to very much worse result. In his purport to Mantra 2, Srila Baladeva Vidibhushan equates the Ishavasya concept with following Varnashrama. This verse speaks of the necessity of Varnashrama Dharma, according to scripture, for purifying the consciousness. By performing actions like fire sacrifice without personal desire, one can desire to live on this earth up to 100 years. Therefore, since you desire to live 100 years and must perform actions as a human being, you cannot attain liberation by any other means than performing actions such as fire sacrifice. Or it can mean there is no other way of avoiding contamination. Such actions do not contaminate you. So here the point is the difference between the austerity and sacrifice. When you do something which is brings some inconvenience of your body and mind, but you do it for your own sake, then this is called austerity. When you do the same activity in order to help others, then this is sacrifice. So the whole point of the Vedic culture is to to break down this self-centered, egocentric mood of the conditioned soul. And that's why here it is used the media of fire sacrifice, because when you do this sacrifice, then you do it for yourself, but other people around you, they also get benefit. So gradually one should move from this consciousness of I'm doing everything for me to I'm doing it for others, and the chief guys among the others is Krishna. So it's progressive. One can be happy only if he performs his prescribed duties according to Shastra to the best of his ability, and the result is for someone else, ideally for Krishna and his devotees. This is the recipe of happiness. Okay. Mantra 3. Yes. Yes.
You can also see this principle of Vishavasya can also be used by personalists, like they work with higher understanding. This will be the way of liberation. But it is also nicely brought out that it is ultimately also sinful unless they worship their owner, Isha.
Yes, because ultimately they don't purify their consciousness. Their mentality is still contaminated, in the sense that they don't accept, they are in ignorance, actually. Although they are very purified and they can be even liberated for a certain amount of time, but because they don't accept their position as servants of Krishna, that means their mentality is still wrong. It's simple, in a sense.
But they will use the same Japanese.
They might use the same process of working without desire for the result. It's called Naishkarmya also, but this is the lowest type of Naishkarmya. There are three stages of Naishkarmya, and this is the lowest. You just work according to scripture, and you don't want to deal with the result because you're afraid. You are in ignorance, so you don't know that the result could be used for Krishna, and that's why you're just removing yourself from the trouble and you don't want to touch the result. It's like this story of the Mayavadi, who, when you give him money, he, you know the story. So the next level is you do your duty and then you give the result to Krishna, but this is your result, so you give it to Krishna. You use part of, you can use part for yourself, or you can give it to Krishna, but still you have the consciousness, these are my money. And then the third level, the highest level, is from the very beginning, this is Krishna's work and you do it for him. And you don't claim even the result because it's already meant for him. So they use the lowest possible level of Nashkari.
How Varnashrama,
because in the verse it is mentioned, Narayan, this can hint that
because human life starts from
Varnashrama. Yeah, Varnashrama is useful if it's connected to Krishna. It's a famous Vishnu Purana verse. It states the goal of Varnashrama is to please Vishnu. So if it is connected to Krishna, then it's useful. If it's not connected, it's Asurik. So this is the difference between Daivi Varnashrama and Asurik Varnashrama. One is connected to Krishna, the other one is not. So in this sense can be used for gradual advancement, and it's useful. And it's an aspect of Ishvasa, because it recognizes the highest authority of the universe, which is Krishna. Even if you, even if they worship the demigods, then still they can, the demigod worshippers, they can advance, because they will associate with the learned priests, and they can learn from them about Krishna, and they will eat this food after from sacrifice, Yagya Shishta. They'll get purified. So it is progressive, even this aspect. But it's progressive if it leads to Krishna. If it doesn't, then all they get is just repeated birth and death. Kshini Punya Marti Lokam Vishanti, Gita. They just get, they go to the higher planets, come back, and then go back again. It's not progressive, it's static. So it depends if they get to the ultimate goal. Okay. Is it okay? So we end up here. We'll have essay questions maybe at the end of the week. We'll have just few essay questions on this question. Three only.
This is for
the
end of the week, you say?
Yeah.
Next week.
What is this? Today's Friday. Oh, today's Friday. Okay, I meant next week, please. Sorry. I'm getting. Okay. Thank you.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.